every week I get to do something that I find to be a thrill. I get to open the Word for you. And as I prepare for that, one of the things, and I started doing this a couple decades ago, is I think about Thursday as I write each sermon. Because if the sermon isn't valuable on Thursday, I've wasted your Sunday morning. And I don't want to do that. And as I think about Thursday, I think about the topic that we've been playing with last week, and again this week, playing is probably not the right word, pondering this idea of heaven. I think Thursday afternoon is an amazing time to ponder heaven. Of course, Monday morning is too, and Wednesday night. So I guess any time would be a good time to ponder heaven. And so my question for you this morning is, when you ponder heaven, what is it that rolls through your mind? I'll share a few thoughts that I had as I thought about it. You know, I really would love to find heaven to be an eternal meal with all my friends. No calories, all the gluten, TV without static. I want to smell the roses. I want to know what red smells like. I want to feel my toes weightless, wiggling in the clouds. I want to ask Jesus all of my Bible and life questions. And I want to be able to sit there and listen till eternity gets older and older as he continues on and on explaining the answers. I want heaven to be exactly what I want it to be. I want. And I suppose you want too. So, in one sentence, turn to the person next to you and describe heaven. Now, I am pretty sure heaven is not going to be an eternal church service. It's not going to be a forever hymn thing up there in the clouds. And it's not going to be one of those ongoing potluck church dinners with Millie's leftover turkey surprise. It's not going to be any of those things. But John Eldridge, I believe, he's an author, a preacher, he thinks a little bit, or maybe I think like him. But anyway, he wrote in one of his books, he says, forever and ever, that's it? That's the good news? And then we sigh. We feel guilty that we're not more spiritual. We lose heart. And we turn once more to the present to find what life we can. My friends, there is just a lot of bad theology out there about heaven and hell and the life ever after. Some people fear dying and going to heaven. It doesn't sound much better than here. And some people are tired and worn out here. And the idea of working for God forever, it just isn't appealing. And some people here, it will be all brand new, a fresh start, nothing like here, nothing like now. And they look forward with dread at the loneliness starting over brings to mind. Now, perhaps you have your own expectations. Perhaps you have your own apprehensions about heaven. Some are biblical. Some are just weird. And that's totally okay. I mean, we're human. We do that stuff. But what makes it worse, or more complicated, or more challenging, is that the one true source of information, the Bible, is not all that clear. It's not overly expressive, and it can be downright fuzzy, and in places where there are word pictures, we can't picture the words. And so for a few moments this morning, I want to help you, if that's you, to look up, to look forward, to long for the wonder of the promise of more, even if that promise feels fuzzy. I want to begin this morning, I want to read six short clips out of a book called The Heaven Promise by Scott McKnight. And I want to read these little clips because you won't read the book. But you should. So I'm going to read the things that I absolutely want you to get out of the book. So here we go. First one. In heaven, God will be God. Sketches of heaven begin well when they begin with God on the throne in the center of all centers, the star of all stars, the light of all lights, and the glory of all heaven's many glories. Which leads you and me to a rather obvious conclusion. Heaven is designed for and only comfortable for God lovers. Secondly, On the throne in heaven is God. On the throne in heaven is the Lamb. On the throne in heaven is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Heaven is designed for people who love Jesus and long to be with Him forever and ever. Third, God wired us in such a way that happiness, or what I would rather call deep joy, motivates our every move. Of course, at times this pursuit of happiness can be incredibly self-centered and self-preoccupied. But when we scatter our selfishness to the corner of existence, and if we're really honest, we all yearn to be fully happy. Now, not so much happy-clappy with smiley face tattoos, but possessing a deeply settled joy that brings peace and contentment in knowing who we are and where we fit in God's design for the earth that we inhabit. Heaven is designed for those who want this deep joy. And dare we call heaven a place of pleasure? Absolutely. Number four, far too often we think of heaven exclusively in individualistic terms. It is where I go when I die so I can be with God. But the Bible tells a story about heaven that completes a narrative far bigger than that of personal salvation. God designed heaven for those who long for completion to God's grand story, which does not begin or end with you or me. Fifthly, heaven is designed by God for those who want relationships with others and family and community. The final heaven will be filled with loving relationships with other people in heaven. God will be on His throne, to be sure, but the final heaven promises full fellowship for all people in it forever. And finally, heaven can't get going until evil is done away with, until sin is erased, and until all injustices are locked in the history's past. God has promised this in the heaven promise. God designed heaven for those who long for God's beloved community. This story has a perfect ending. Long for the day when God's people live in God's way and God's renewed creation. The rest of the book is just as good. Read the book. As a pastor, I often get to stand next to a casket before red-eyed family and friends. And one of my desires, beside offering comfort in words of care, is to somehow fuel a hope that often is missing. We so want to know that our deceased loved one is with Jesus, that they are in a safe place, that they are being cared for, and that our future holds a similar hope. We too hope that we will go to heaven. But the problem is that our images of heaven can be uncertain, vague, fuzzy, and the certainty of heaven is complicated by lives that do not carry the scent or aroma of heaven. You see, we have in mind what we want in heaven, which was that exercise earlier. But God has offered, God has promised life with Him. Yes, you heard me correctly. Some of us want what God isn't offering. And I worry. And I know that's wrong for me to worry, but it is the right word. I worry that our desire is more for who will be there and what will be there than for the one who takes us there. Heaven is a place, a location, maybe a reality outside of our understanding. But the significant thing that we want and we cannot miss is that the main thing is that when we're there, we will be there. Heaven is our destination. You see, for every Christ follower, heaven is the destination, a point at which we'll arrive after we complete our journey through this life. Heaven is a comforting thought when we face death. There is something more, there is something better for us. Heaven is that longing in our heart. More so on this side of a cross experience with Jesus that has already begun to change our lives. It is a magnetic draw towards something we can't quite put our fingers on, we can't quite define, we can't even picture, but we know we want it. It is a hunger. It is a desire for something that seems to have been started in us, but aches for a good conclusion. But even as we think about the conclusion, our death, we realize it's merely the beginning of forever. Heaven is a hunger. Now, heaven is the hope. You can replace it with other things, but it is the hope. Ultimately, it is the hope. It is the hope that fully knows what has not yet been seen and does so without any doubt. We read in Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for," maybe heaven, "and assurance about what we do not see," maybe God. And as we think about God, as we think about heaven, heaven is a person. For heaven, in heaven, God fills the whole place. God is the light of that place. And in some way, and I'm still trying to figure this out, we will all be immediately in His presence. Heaven is a promise. It is God's promise that lures us away from sin, that woos us toward a bloody wooden cross, that enlivens our hearts, that takes us all the way home. Heaven is all. We read in Revelation, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' And He was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then He said, 'Write this down, John, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" And so John captured in words the feel of heaven. And I labored over this to capture as many words as I could that catch what I'm feeling as I read words like these. It's peaceful. It's new car fresh. It's joyous. It's comforting. It's complete. It's restoring. It's whole. It's enlivening. It's reuniting. It's hopeful. Because the old has passed away. And it is these kind of truths that draw our hearts away from the stuff of this world as we lean toward Jesus and His home, toward our promised home with Him and His Father. And this is what Jesus had in mind when He talked with His disciples. We read in John chapter 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." For people who are directly challenged, that is an amazing promise. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me." Now, part of the problem with all this heaven stuff is that we are here. Right here, right now. And some of us are more here than we ought to be here. And some of us have already checked out and we're more there than we ought to be because we're supposed to be living in the moment, enjoying Jesus in the moment, enjoying the journey in the moment. But we're divided in how we're going to do that. And Jesus explained that the way there is through Him. Jesus is the doorway to heaven. It's by faith in Jesus, faith in the cross, faith in the empty tomb, faith in embracing this kingdom that He has launched on our backs. We are the carriers of the news of that kingdom. It's in all of that, that exercise of faith, that we begin our journey toward heaven. Sometimes I think we want it to be more difficult. The directions are not that complicated in the Scriptures, but we sure work hard to make them complicated. Jesus said, "Believe and live." But we're Americans. Where is that? "I paid my way. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps." And somehow, raising those issues makes us feel comfortable. It's God's fault if I don't get there. Because I thought it had to be this way. Excusing me, but I know how I thought. I've listened to a number of people, It is so easy to slip away from God's exacting ideals to something less demanding, something that might have an out, a reason for me not to be at fault. And I believe it is in this slipping from God's ideals, that we might come face to face with the precariousness of our own made-up theology when it comes to handling the Lord's Prayer. You see, these words, the Lord's Prayer, are not just a template for prayer. It's an outline. If you follow the outline, you'll get to heaven. And it's not just a safe little prayer. If you just pray this prayer over and over again, you'll be okay. But these words, if they are embraced, will rock our world. I want to read the prayer for you, and I want to read it at a pace. In a moment, I'm going to have you pray it with me at that pace. But it's a pace, I believe, that allows us to hear the words. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, at that kind of a pace, would you pray with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. You see, I think when we listen, God's directives for our lives become crystal clear. We are to long for God in, with, and among us. We are to long for the kingdom right here, right now. And we are to long for His will to consume our lives. We are to trust Him for what we need. We are to forgive as He forgives. We are to love as He loves. We are to avoid temptation and sin, and to lean in and toward His promise of heaven. Now, most days, most of us are just trying to realize something valuable or important out of the life that we imagine for ourselves. And often, way too often, God becomes little more than an ornament in our daily experience. Instead of lives that point others toward heaven, that point others toward Jesus, we settle for blending in with all of the others. We don't smell like heaven. And I thought about that, smelling like heaven, and memories popped in my head. I remembered being a child in Little Italy in Herkimer, New York, visiting all of my short, round, mustached Italian aunts. And they would hug me, and they would squeeze my cheeks. I had bruises until I was 30. And they smelled of oregano, and garlic, and fresh pressed basil. And the cloying aroma, or stench actually, of dead flowers they used to try to cover up the good stuff. But when I smell those things, my memories go back to those childhood days. And I imagine that might be what was in mind in the passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians that offers an idea of the aroma of our lives. Listen to this beautiful verse. And I want to point out two things. I'm not going to hang out here long because I want to come back here with a whole sermon on this. But Paul wrote, he said, our lives, this is 2 Corinthians 2:15, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. I call that worship living. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God, but this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing That is witness living. I believe in this one verse, our whole life experience is defined for us. We should be doing both, worshiping with our lives and witnessing with our lives. Now, I know this morning that some of you aren't in the smells like I am, and maybe oregano and sugar and garlic doesn't do anything for you. So I thought of two other illustrations that might catch you. One is the wake behind a boat. As it cuts through the water and it spreads ripples and waves and it spreads out and it goes all the way to the shores. Or perhaps you're a hunter and you're out in the woods and you're watching in the mud and you're looking for tracks for the game that you're hunting after. The tracks are evidence that a critter was there. And whether it's the aromas, the wake, the tracks, in the same way, our lives as those are evidence that something had been there. The aroma of heaven ought to wash off of us, pointing others toward heaven. Heaven is a beautiful concept. Heaven is a beautiful place. It is a reality that you and I get to enjoy forever. And Jesus did much to help us capture this. And it's partly why we're going to end with communion this morning. It's because I want us to think about what Jesus did to help us get there. In the book of Mark, in chapter 14, we have the record of the account of the Last Supper, a simple, quiet Passover meal. And as we read the larger account, we recognize that there was the hassle of going to find a room where they would meet, and Jesus was very particular on how that would take place. There was the men who had to set up the meal for the Passover feast. There was getting beyond Jesus' words about a betrayal by one of them, and there was also getting beyond the eating of flesh and drinking his blood, which he was explaining while they were trying to enjoy their meal. But listen to just a short clip out of that passage. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." And then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Now, this Last Supper is the first communion service. And it's a repeatable object lesson, and it links realities. It links what we were with who we are becoming. It links what is with what will be, and it links earth to heaven. The symbol links those things for us. And that we are saved and still remain here, in my mind at least, affirms that we have a purpose for still being here, because if it was just to be with him forever when we received Jesus, we should have checked out at that moment, but he left us here. And we find in the imagery of the Lord's table some of that about what we're to be about. You see, the loaf and the cup, they symbolize Christ. They symbolize his sin-bearing aspect, his final sacrifice, and that he is a promise keeper. And partaking is union with Christ and with his purposes. And he left us two commands that basically will go until we return to heaven, or go to heaven. And one is that we are to love one another and love others, and we are to go and make disciples. And so as we partake this morning, we are reminded of why we exist. We don't exist for heaven. That's where we go. We exist to serve his purpose. And partaking is also a moment apart from out there. It is a sacred, quiet place to ponder, to reflect, to renew our own commitment to Christ. Not get saved again, though if you don't know Jesus, this might be a good time to check that out. But sometimes we drift, and our purposes in life become our purposes, and we forget his. And partaking is also an opportunity to realign what we might do next with what he has called us to do. And I believe that if heaven is indeed our destination, should that not also be reflected in how we live our lives today? If we are indeed traveling with Christ, perhaps the table could better point us home. But what if this is the home that we want? And what if what we want in heaven is more of this? My friends, you're fresh out of luck, because that's not going to happen. Because more of this isn't worth dying for, and God sent His Son to die for something more than this. And the more than this is the hope of life eternal. And so this morning at the table, I want to be very uncomfortable. And I want you to be very uncomfortable. And I have pieces of bread that are large enough for you this morning to actually tear. And I want you to tear them. And as you tear them, I want you to say things to yourself or say them out loud. I caused his death. He died for me. And maybe think about, in what ways do I need to own some of his pain in my own life as I make myself available? In what ways might I live his kind of life? And as we taste the cup, think, his life, not mine. He died so I might live. As we taste of the cup, think, he died to give me hope. And that hope will ultimately be realized when our first breath is taken. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we are in awe of you. We are in awe of the life that you make possible through your Son, Jesus Christ. And for a few moments, we want to stop and remember what he did for us and what he promised yet for us after we live this life. Come among us with your Spirit. Draw us close, perhaps close again, as we taste, as we touch. We smell the juice. Use our senses to awaken us to the reality of the life that you made possible. Visit with us here, we pray.